Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4, and if you're using the Black Pew Bible, you'll find Ephesians 4 on page number 978. Ephesians 4 on page number 978. Praise the Lord that God created the family in Genesis and established the family as the foundation of society. But even prior to that, God planned that marriage, the exclusive relationship between one man and one woman, would be a picture of Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. And we rejoice that every marriage can reflect this pattern. And for those of us who are Christ followers, we can not only model that relationship between Christ and the church, but we know the model. We love the Lord, and we rejoice in living out, fleshing out that pattern. For those of you who are not married, you can be the biggest cheerleader for marriage. Whatever your situation, you've never been married, you're widowed, you're divorced. We can be cheerleaders for marriage, and we should be. Because God created marriage, we love marriage. We celebrate marriage. We rejoice in marriage. And we can cheer on others as their marriage portrays Christ and the church. But the family is under attack in our culture. Homosexuality is mentioned constantly. Transgender ideals are being promoted at every turn. Divorce is common. And the family, as established by God in Scripture, is rapidly becoming a pariah in our society. As Christ followers, we must know and understand that what the Lord has said about marriage and the family, and more than that, we need to be so convinced that we're living out biblical principles that portray what God has established in Scripture. We need to be convinced, and we need to be teaching our children. We need to be teaching our children what the Scripture has to say about marriage. We need to be proactive in this. We need to be constantly telling them what the Scripture says, taking what we hear as a Deuteronomy 6 model, taking what we hear in the way or on the way or in the marketplace or on the playground or wherever it is, taking those things that we hear and making them teachable moments where we talk about what's said out in the society and compare that with what Scripture has to say. We must be teaching biblical principles to our children. Now, this has been on my mind and heart for quite a while, and so we decided that we would look at some of this material in Scripture. And basically what's been happening during the month of November, then we took a break for Advent. Last week we looked at biblical hope as we begin the new year, and now for the rest of January, Brandon and I are going to be looking at these biblical principles, and we're calling this series Reclaiming the Family. Basically, what I've been doing in November and today and next week is that I've been going over material that I would go over with a couple who has come to me and asked me to do their wedding. I've been doing marriage counseling, premarital counseling, the whole month of November and this week and next week. We're doing premarital counseling, things that I would tell you before you get married that you need to work on. And some of you sitting here in the room now or next hour say, I thought that sounded familiar. That's what we're doing. And some of this material was taught to me about 30 years ago in a grad level class that I took by a man named Bill Good, who was pastoring in Western Indiana. Bill Good gave us permission those of us in the class said, please use this material, adapt it, change it, twist it, whatever you want, use it however you want. And he gave us permission to use this material. Bill went to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but praise the Lord, this material continues to be a blessing to so many. And before we begin, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these biblical principles. And we know that our world rejects your word, especially when it comes to marriage. These ideas are outdated. They don't work. And so we need to discard them. But Father, help us as Christ followers to be committed to your word, and therefore the biblical principles that come out of it for marriage. Help us to know these truths, live these truths, and teach these truths to our children. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So you have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. The word Gentiles here is used to describe those who are not Christ followers. And Paul says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we do not live like the unsaved. Don't live like the unsaved. That's what verse 17 says. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Three quick things from these verses. First of all, everything that Paul has said from Ephesians 1:1 to Ephesians 4:16 is foundational to verse 17 and beyond. This is foundation. Here's the foundation, the theological footing of what we know, what we believe, and now we build on that foundation. This is the practical outworking of these theological truths. Secondly, if you look at verses 20 and 21, the question is, are you a Christ follower? Are you following Christ? Because the Word of God is intended for the Christ follower to know, to study, to live. Thirdly, we don't live like the unsaved. That's verses 17, 18, and 19. Praise the Lord, we are new creations in Jesus Christ. And we live differently than everyone else. Look at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And now we've come to our text, Ephesians 4, verse 22. Will you please join me in standing? Follow along as I read, beginning verse 22. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, Or because of this, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thank you. You may be seated. Because of Genesis 3, good relationships do not happen automatically. When sin came between us and God, because of what humanity did, sin also came between humanity, and it's created problems, and we have difficulty communicating. Good relationships don't happen automatically, and good relationships aren't immune from problems. We all have to work at our relationships, especially our marriage. And today we're going to look at some biblical principles for all relationships, whether it's marriage relationship or it's a friend relationship, some other family relationship. In all of our relationships, these biblical principles for our relationships, but especially marriage, these are God-honoring relationships, and God-honoring relationships can be built by people who know and follow the Lord. If we adhere to these biblical principles of communication, this is going to help build our relationship with our spouse. These are going to help build our relationships with other people. Now, we need to pay careful attention, because these truths can and should be applied to solving problems or preventing problems. Now, I have opportunity from time to time to work with people, young people, who want to become a referee, a soccer referee. The second thing I tell them, is we are in the communication business. That's our job. Our job is to communicate. And as a referee, a soccer referee, there's three ways we communicate. And you probably know them just like they do. The first one is a whistle. That's right. Well, in our marriage, don't use a whistle. The second way we communicate is with our hands, our arms. We point. And all of these hand signals mean something. And if you play soccer, then you recognize some of those. This is a throw-in. This is a goal kick. There's a corner kick. Whatever, we use our hands, and our hands are good in marriage for communicating. If you're a person who talks with your hands, and certain ethnic groups are said to speak with their hands. But the third way we communicate as a referee is with our mouth, with our voice. And that's exactly what Paul says here. So look at verse 25. He says that we are to be honest. And this has as its foundation the ninth commandment, which you see here on the screen behind me in Exodus 20:16. We're honest. We are honest people. And the reason we are honest people is because God is holy. He is truth. He is absolute truth. And so we are honest people. And we notice here, too, that before we get to the point of truth and falsehood, notice that he says that we are to speak. We're to speak the truth. God is a communicator, and praise the Lord that he is. And it's wonderful that Genesis 1 and John 1 begin with the fact that God is a communicator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he spoke the earth, the universe, into existence. He spoke the plants, the animals, into existence. And yet he scooped the dust of the earth, and he formed man. In John 1, we are told that Jesus is the Word, which screams communication. And you can say written word, and that's Jesus Christ, and spoken word, that's Jesus Christ. And guys, you may say that you're the strong, silent type. You are allowed to be strong. You are not allowed to be silent. You're not. God says, speak. We speak. And when we speak the truth. You say, well, I'm really more cerebral, and, you know, I just kind of, you know, keep my thoughts to myself. You're not allowed to do that. You're allowed to think. You're allowed to think before you speak. But you're not allowed to keep your thoughts to yourself, especially in a marriage relationship. We're to talk. We are people who speak, and our God is a speaker. Now, Anne's the one who started this in our house, but if there's conversation and whatever, and if you nod or you grunt, Anne will say, use your words, please. We are intelligent beings, and we have words, and these words come from thoughts, and we speak. We speak, but notice also we speak the truth. And for this, you go back to verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, maybe you didn't grow up speaking. Maybe you didn't grow up with conversations around the dinner table or in the car or whatever. But now we need to learn to communicate. We need to learn to turn off the radio if we're in the car. We need to learn to turn off the television. And we need to talk. We need to have regular times around the dinner table, whether it's breakfast or supper, or maybe you have the opportunity to have three meals a day in your home. But around the table, we need to talk. That's what we need to do. And we speak the truth because we're wanting to build up our spouse, or we're wanting to build up the people around us into the image of Jesus Christ. And if we peek ahead to Ephesians chapter 5, in verses 26 and 27, that's the passage that speaks to us as husbands about building our wife up in Christ. And certainly that takes the word of God, but that involves us speaking truth into our wife. The foundation of our marriage is a covenant between us as husband and wife. It's a covenant that we make before the Lord. And love is a glorious side effect. And we talked about this back in November. But all of a sudden, the problem has arisen between us. And the problem needs to be solved. And what are we going to do? Now, there's a hint of Matthew 5:9 that we're peacemakers, which are problem solvers. And by God's grace, as a husband and wife, we're going to confront this problem. We're going to deal with this problem. We're going to solve this problem. We're going to come up with a solution for this. And part of this is the reasonableness that we see in the Lord. Come now, let us reason together. But also in Philippians, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. We are reasonable people as Christ followers. We have brought every thought into captivity. We are guarding our mouth and guarding our tongue, but that doesn't mean silence. That means we speak, and we speak the truth in love. As a husband and wife, we are one flesh, and if something has come between us, then it must be dealt with, it must be resolved. We cannot ignore it. We need to speak, and we need to resolve it. Now, for those of you who picked up an outline on your way in, you hopefully saw the quiz at the top of the outline. For those of you who didn't pick an outline up, here's the quiz. Some time ago, a survey was taken of couples getting a divorce. And they asked, why are you getting a divorce? And the top four reasons that were given, this is why we're getting a divorce. Here they are. Give you just a second to think about it. But here's the top four answers in reverse order. Number one, we're having problems in our physical relationship. Number two, or actually number three, we're having problems with our finances that we can't resolve. Number two, problems with the kids, disagreements about the kids. And number one, we have a problem communicating. Now, if you solve number one, you can solve the other three. Because if you can learn to communicate in speaking, and speaking the truth in love, being honest, then you can talk about your money, and you can talk about your kids, and you can talk about your physical relationship. And for those of you who aren't married and are looking to get married, then obviously you need to be focusing on communication. But it's interesting to me, because when I talk to couples who are wanting to get married, and we're going through communication, and I give them these four things, they all say to me, we don't have any trouble communicating. Isn't that interesting that couples before they get married don't have any trouble communicating, and then after they do get married, they have trouble communicating? What changes before the wedding to after the wedding that now we have a problem communicating? Why is it that we can't talk? Everybody says to me, we don't have a problem in communicating. So we speak the truth two ways. Again, this is verse 15 as well. We speak the truth two ways. We speak the truth lovingly. We can be brutally honest, but brutally honest tears down. It doesn't build up. So we speak the truth lovingly. My love for you, my affection for you, my desire for you is that God will be building you up into the image of Jesus Christ. But the problem comes when my desire for my spouse is different than God's desire for my spouse. Because now I want to build my spouse into my image of what I want her to be, rather than trying to build her into the image of Jesus Christ and what he wants her to be. Now, this is true in all of our relationships. We're speaking the truth lovingly because we're wanting to build people up in Christ. Number two there on your outline, we're speaking the truth to solve problems. A problem has come between us, and we can walk away. We can pretend to ignore it. But when we leave problems, or when we try to run away from problems, it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change us. It doesn't change the other person. It doesn't make us into the image of Jesus Christ. So we have to speak. We have to be honest, and we have to speak the truth in love. The second thing, if you look there at verse 26, be angry and do not sin. That phrase is a little bit of a shock, because the Bible is telling us we are allowed to be angry. But the Bible puts the disclaimer on there, don't sin. And a second, don't let the sun go down on your anger. And give no opportunity to the devil. And so we want to keep current in our communication. And the first thing here is, when we get angry, we're not allowed to sin. Well, what is anger? What is Paul talking about here? Well, you'll recognize a little bit of the formula here, because we just talked about this in another area, but anger is a God-given emotion to help us solve problems. We are allowed to be angry, but what we do with that anger determines whether we're going to solve a problem, deal with the situation, or if we're going to make the problem worse. Because anger, when it's not controlled, can definitely make things worse. So how can our anger make things better? A problem has come between us. And now God has given me energy to help solve the problem. And it's interesting in Matthew that Jesus said, when that happens in regard to sin, whether the sin is my sin or your sin, that we're to go and deal with our brother who has sinned. And so when a problem comes between us, then we're problem solvers. You know, this comes up in church fairly regularly, and that our church has problems just like every other church has problems. And all relationships have problems. But the question is, are we going to try to solve problems, or are we going to run from problems? And you may have been conditioned because of your parents to do one or the other. But this is what the Lord says. And again, Matthew chapter 5, we are peacemakers. As Christ followers, we are peacemakers. So we know problems are going to come. The question is, are we going to give our energy to solving the problem or make it worse? Well, I'll just leave. That didn't solve the problem. It didn't solve the problem. And so God says, speak. He says, speak the truth. Speak the truth lovingly. And when we fail to solve problems, then a couple of things are going to happen here. Because in this anger, this energy that God has given us to deal with things, if we don't deal with them before the sun goes down, then all of a sudden, we're carrying today's problems into tomorrow. It's interesting that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount about worry, not to worry about tomorrow, because there's enough problems to deal with today. There's enough to deal with today that we don't need to start stockpiling things to worry about. And we don't need to stockpile problems that come up between us. So when we don't deal with the problems between us, then we're guilty of sin because we're failing to follow the instruction of the Lord. The second thing is we're opening up the door to Satan. We're giving him an advantage in our relationship. Here we are, and we're cruising down life's road, and something comes between us. And something comes between us, and we stop communicating, or we stop communicating well. Our conversation has degenerated. And we haven't solved the problem. And what happens is we open the door to Satan for resentment, for bitterness, for hatred, and even murder in our heart. By not solving today's problems, we distort what happens tomorrow. Do we begin to think, this person doesn't like me? This person doesn't have my best interest at heart. And we begin distorting problems. For a husband and wife, this endangers their physical relationship. And we're setting the stage for spiritual discouragement. And all of this because we failed to solve a problem by speaking. And we allowed anger or bitterness, resentment to come between us. So we deal with problems quickly. We don't carry them over till tomorrow. If I remember correctly, Bill Good grew up on a farm. I can't say that for certain, but I remember that several of his illustrations came from a farm. And he got to this point and he said, you're not allowed to gunny sack your problems. Now, you might recognize the term gunny sack, but some of you may not. A gunny sack is basically a burlap bag, but that may not even help. Some of you may have only seen a burlap bag at a Sunday school picnic in a three-legged race or something like that. But what the Bible is saying here is don't stockpile your problems. Because we have a problem today that we haven't solved. We're going to pretend it didn't happen. We're going to ignore it. We're going to walk away. We don't want it to escalate, so we just say, well, let's just deal with it later. And all of a sudden, that problem gets put on a shelf or gets put somewhere, and we'll just pretend it doesn't exist. But tomorrow, there's another problem. Or tomorrow, or next week, there's another problem. Or next month, there's another problem. And we don't deal with that one either. We just put it on the shelf, and we pretend like it doesn't exist. And then another one, and another one, and another one. And let's pretend that those problems are bricks. And I take that problem, and I put it right here. And another problem comes that we don't deal with, and I put that brick right here. And another problem, and I put that brick right here. And another problem, and another problem, and another problem. Pretty soon, there's a wall. We have a wall of bricks. But Bill Good said, the gunny sacking of problems is, I'm throwing my problems in this burlap bag, and when it gets really bad, I take the bag, I swing it up over my head, and I hit you with it. Because now all of a sudden, we're going to deal with all of these problems at one time. All of the problems at one time. We could have dealt with them one at a time. but we didn't. And now we've got a bag full, and I'm going to hit you over the head with it. And so now we've got a much bigger problem, and things have escalated, and now we've got a wall, and a wall has come between us, and what we need to do is remove the bricks. We have to remove the bricks one at a time, but hopefully there's only one brick. If there's only one brick, we can deal with the one problem, and we can go on. And so as we close today, I want to give you some questions to ask before you deal with a sticky problem. There is a problem between us. Maybe it's just arisen, and we're forced to deal with it. But maybe it's, I need to approach you, or you need to approach me. Maybe it's a husband and wife, and something has come up, and we need to sit down and talk about it. And here are some questions to ask before we deal with a difficult problem. The first one is, do I have my facts straight? Do I have my facts right? Proverbs says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. We need to ask questions. What did you say? What did you mean? What did you do? Why did you do this? We need to ask some questions. Find out the facts. Find out, you know, what's going on. The second one comes from 1 Peter 4. And Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We don't ignore problems, but there are some situations that maybe love should cover. You take two people brought up in two different homes, two different ways of doing things. You take two personalities, maybe two strong personalities, two ways of doing things, and everything that I do is the right way to do it. And if you do it differently, well, then you need to change. I heard this from my mother-in-law decades ago. It's not right or wrong. It's just different. And sometimes when it comes to the way that we do things, we have a strong opinion, and the strong opinion doesn't matter. Now, there are certain areas in my relationship with Anne where we're just going to do it her way. And let me tell you, when it comes to the kitchen, we're going to do it her way. I do unload the dishwasher. If there's something I don't know where it goes, I don't just put it away, because it will be in the wrong place. I ask, where does this go for the 100th time? Where does this go? Because the kitchen is her domain. I very rarely cook. If I cook, it's on Saturday mornings. I make pancakes. And when I'm in the kitchen cooking pancakes, just stay out of my way. But most of the time, the kitchen is Anne's domain. There are things, there are different ways of doing things, and it doesn't matter. Now, I was brought up making my bed. I had to make my bed every morning before I went to school. And usually, I get up before Anne does. And I try to remember, but it doesn't always happen. But it didn't happen today. But yesterday, the day before, I got up, Anne was still in bed, and I made my side of the bed. Pulled the sheet over, the blanket over, the covers over. And I knew when she got up, she was going to do it right. But I did. I did my part. That's how I was brought up. I was brought up, you carry your dishes to the sink. You know, there are different ways we do things that really don't matter. They matter to some people, but they really don't matter. And you know what? There are things we can say, this really doesn't matter. I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to tell you something that does matter, but I'm going to tell you about the kind of deference. The first time when I went to Cuba, over 20 years ago, we're there at this denominational meeting in Cuba, and there are hundreds of Cuban Christians from all across the island are there. And there's this denomination called Los Pinos Nuevos, the New Pines. It comes from a poem from a Cuban writer from a century ago. But the Cuban denomination was founded by some Canadian missionaries and some American missionaries. They went to Cuba together. One of the couples was Presbyterian, and the other couple was Baptist. They went to Cuba, they're preaching the gospel, and people got saved. And they scheduled a baptism down at the river. And they went down to the river and were going to baptize these new converts, and all of a sudden, they looked at each other. How are we going to baptize them? Are we going to sprinkle them? Pour water over them? Or dunk them? And do you know what the Presbyterian said? The Presbyterian said, we're going to dunk them. And the Baptist said, but that's not how you baptize. And the Presbyterian said, I know. It doesn't matter to me, but it does matter to you. Now, I think baptism matters. I think they made the right choice. But listen, in your home, there are some things that don't matter, and it's a hill you don't need to die on. That happens in the church all of the time. There are things that really matter to some people and don't matter to others. And are we going to die on that hill? There are some people, every hill is a mountain. No hills are molehills. The question is, should love hide it? There is the third question. Turn over a few pages to Philippians chapter 4. It's about four pages in your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, towards the back of your Bible. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The third question is my attitude right? We need to talk. We need to deal with a situation. We need to solve a problem. Is my attitude right? Yeah, but what about the other person's attitude? Is my attitude right? I'm responsible for me. Is my attitude right? The fourth question, is my timing right? Is my timing right? And, you know, this is something that, you know, I appreciate so much about Anne. And, you know, when I come home in the evening, I usually get home about 5:59. And I'm a big fan of supper ready when I walk in the door. McGee men are grouchy when we're hungry. And I walk in the door, I'm ready to eat. And we eat. And if there's something that needs to be dealt with, Ann knows, wait till after I feed him. Is my timing right? When we walk into a room, we don't want to get hit over the head with a burlap bag full of bricks. Is this the right time? Do I have my facts straight? Should love cover this? Is my attitude right? But is my timing right? And Proverbs chapter 15 says something about this. There we go. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. The fifth thing comes from Ephesians. Are my words loving? I'm going to ask some questions, but is my tone right? Is the tone of my questions, are they accusatory, or am I trying to find out some facts? Am I trying to solve a problem, or am I trying to prove that you're wrong? So are my words loving? And this connects back, of course, with our attitude. And the last thing is, have I prayed for God's help? Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Have I prayed about this? I need to talk to my wife. I need to talk to you. Have I prayed about this? Have I asked the Lord to give wisdom, not just to me, but to you? Have I asked the Lord to give me a right attitude, but to give you a right attitude as well? And that's not a looking down my nose, a condemnation that I know my attitude's right, but I'm not sure about you. That I'm praying and asking the Lord to intervene. God is a problem solver. He solved the problem of sin by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. He says about his let's come reason together, that there needs to be a reasonableness on my part and on your part if we're going to deal with this as Christ followers in resolving a problem. Now, not all of our problems are with Christ followers. Sometimes our problems are with people who don't know the Lord. We don't know how they will react. But our goal as a Christ follower is that in dealing with this problem, that they will see Christ in me. They will see the reasonableness of Jesus Christ in me. Even in that situation with an unsaved person, I don't want to just win the day. I don't want to just prove my point. I don't want to just beat you down. I want you to see Christ in me. So all of these things add together to show that Christ has made a difference in my life. So we speak. We speak the truth, and we speak the truth lovingly. If this is not what you learned from your parents, then in your spiritual transformation, you need to learn this, to talk honestly, to talk lovingly. Heavenly Father, we've heard the phrase that silence is golden, but help us to know that that is not true all of the time. There are times we have to deal with problems. There are times we have to deal with issues. But there are other times when we need more than nonverbal communication. A touch is wonderful. Holding the hand of someone you love is great. Hugging a loved one is encouraging. But our words need to be meaningful, encouraging, build others up. Teach us to speak in a way that honors you, communicates love, and builds up. So, Lord, use our words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.